Welcome to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. Here at Fremont, we create space for people to become lifelong followers of Jesus, and we relentlessly pursue his transformation of our neighborhood, our city, and the world. Here's today's message.
So we're 3 weeks into this series on the book of Jonah. And we are going slow through this first chapter because hopefully you'll see there's a lot in here for us. And just to catch us up, I'm only going to read two verses today, but just to catch us up, the book begins with Jonah that we, back in the book of 2 Kings, there's one verse about him. He's a prophet. But this same Jonah is sent to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The only Israelite prophet that was sent to a non-Jewish group of people, a Gentile nation. And what does he do? He runs the other way, gets on a ship, a boat, headed for a place called Tarshish, and he goes as far away from God's call as he possibly can. And last week we looked at this, how God sent a storm upon the sea, and that Jonah and all the sailors, that the boat was threatening to break up because of how extreme the storm was. And that brings us to where we are right now. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm reading from Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And this week I'm reading from the English Standard Version, ESV. And this is what it says. Then the sailors or mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And this is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. So I mentioned already, remember Jonah's call. Jonah's call was to go to this capital city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the only prophet sent ever to a Gentile nation. And now, apparently, he's on a ship, a boat, with a small group of Gentiles, non-Jewish people, all calling out to their own God. And so, in essence, what has happened is that he has this smaller call in front of him to proclaim who God is to people that do not know him, before he goes to the larger call of Nineveh. You get that? So here he is on this boat full of a small group of people that are all calling out to different gods. They don't know Jonah's God. And it's almost like he's given this opportunity to say who he is and who he worships before he gets the larger call and gets to Nineveh to proclaim to a much larger group of people who God is. So it makes us ask a question: have we ever had an experience like that ourselves? Where God might give us a smaller taste of what he aims for us to do before something larger comes to us. We can identify ourselves with Jonah. But what does he do in the face of this first opportunity? He falls asleep. He falls asleep. What has he done with that opportunity? Better yet, what have we done? What have we done with our opportunity? In many ways, we might say that Jonah can represent the universal church, the church that spans many nations and many cultures. And once upon a time, the culture and society around us turned to those who believed in God when they were looking for hope, when they were looking for meaning, when they were looking for a source of beauty and goodness in the world, once upon a time, the culture and society around us turned to the church. Do you remember, I'm sure, many of us in this room, unless you're not that old yet, remember 9/11. 21 years ago, 9/11. And those that carried out that horrific act of terrorism on that day, what did they do? They struck at symbols of things that they thought were our gods, right? World Trade Center representing capitalism, the Pentagon representing military might, and do you remember another plane that was supposedly headed for the White House or the U.S. Capitol representing political power? And what happened after that horrible, tragic day is that, do you remember how people flocked to churches and synagogues and mosques looking for meaning, looking for hope in the midst of this unspeakable act of terrorism? Perhaps some wondered if was it our neglect of God as a nation that brought about something like this? For weeks, maybe it was months, I don't remember exactly, people turned to the church in droves. But years later, can we say as followers of Christ, believers in God, that in that moment we provided a clear pathway for people to find God? Or were we asleep? And are we still asleep today? There are storms brewing around us now. And what have we done? Are we still asleep? Now, one of the things I think we need to understand as we walk through the book of Jonah and the Bible as a whole is that the Bible is written with the background of multiple cultures and that worshiped multiple gods. Take one example, the book of Exodus, second book in the Bible, is a story of God's people being delivered from a different kingdom, the Egyptian kingdom. And some scholars, when look at how there were different plagues that were visited upon the Egyptian people, and that each of those were specifically chosen because it was a critique and a statement about the gods and goddesses that the Egyptians worshipped. For instance, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile. Worshipped the god of the Nile, and the Nile was turned to blood. They worshipped a goddess named Heket, who had the head of a frog. And so there was a plague on frogs. They worshipped a goddess named Hathor, who had a head of a cow, and so there was a plague on livestock, on and on and on. You can read the Exodus story, that part of it, as a critique about the multiple gods and goddesses that the Egyptians worshipped. Or some of you might know the story of the prophet Elijah on a mountain called Carmel, in which he challenged the prophets and priests of two gods, Baal and Asherah, to a contest about who would answer their prayers. There's multiple examples like this, that the Bible is written with this background of being surrounded by peoples and cultures that worship multiple gods and goddesses. Now, let me just make this point, that if we believe that God inspired the Bible, as I do, and throughout it is this idea that the world will have multiple peoples with multiple gods, might he be trying to tell us something, even today? If we read and notice that, might we get a message from God about the existence of multiple cultures, multiple gods in it? I think yes. And I think that one of the first things is a warning. The warning is to us. Because God wants to make abundantly clear to his people that as God's people actually experienced the power and the mercy and miracles of God, they were also very quick to abandon God and worship other things. So the first thing about the background of multiple cultures and multiple gods is to tell us, hey, by the way, don't be so full of yourself. You're pretty quick to abandon me, God, for a bunch of other things. You'll even make other gods out of stuff. So the first thing is a warning. The second thing is that God is saying to us, in this world, you will encounter people who worship many things, and it might not just be something that's crafted out of wood or stone and put on your kitchen counter. It'll look different. It'll look like the things that we invest our time and our energy and our money into, the things that we think about and plan about and arrange our lives about. All of those things can take on the role of an idol or a god in our lives. So today, it's evident, we know, in this city especially, that there are multiple peoples from different backgrounds that worship multiple gods and goddesses, some of whom are worshiped or appeased in some kind of way. And then there are also people that would not claim to be religious at all, but they're devoting their time, their energy, and resources and everything to something that they think will give them hope and give them meaning, and tell them about who they really are. Now, instead of judging all of that, perhaps we can be more compassionate and more curious, and recognize our own tendency, just like the Bible has taught us, our own tendency to worship multiple things when we don't see God act the way that we want him to act, or as quickly as we would want him to act, we too begin to worship other things really quickly. And perhaps as we are curious about our neighbors and our coworkers, our classmates and teammates and friends, that we will have empathy, recognizing that we're all on the same boat, trying to figure out how this thing called life works and what our place in the world is. So I want to reconsider for a moment us talking about storms and what they cause us to do. Now, we live in a part of the country where a storm on a sea is not something that you and I witness very often, unless we go to the beach or somewhere else in the country. I lived in a part of the country for a while where tornadoes and leftovers of hurricanes were a pretty regular thing. What we do live in, right, is the threat of wildfire. And there are neighbors that not too far from us that are waking up every day and probably looking at the CAL FIRE Twitter account or whatever other source that they have to figure out, has the containment increased at all? When you live underneath that uncertainty, what does it cause us all to do? One, we can be afraid, but two, there's a humility that comes with it, right? Because we recognize that we're not in control of all this stuff. And it teaches us, it makes us much more awake and aware when we realize that life has storms. So when we're regularly faced with things beyond our control, we might become a little bit more humble and a bit more likely to believe and want to believe in someone that does have control. And hopefully out of all of it, it will make us all more awake and alert. Now let's look a little bit deeper into this storm that Jonah and the sailors are going through. What's evident is that this must have been some kind of storm. Because here you have these sailors whose livelihood is made on the sea, absolutely terrified, and they are each calling out to their own deity and God, and then they begin to throw everything off of the boat. There's a little lesson in that for us. What happens when you encounter a storm? What's the first thing you do? Maybe some of us, we throw up a quick prayer to God. And if we don't see immediate action or turn around, what do? We take things into our own hands really quickly. What do I know to do? Well, I'm going to do this. The sailors knew, throw the cargo off of the boat. When that didn't work, what did they do then? They went back to God. Might be a little bit of a message for all of us in that. Maybe we stay with God a little bit longer than taking things into our own hands. So, it says that the sailors hurled their cargo into the sea. And then the captain notices that Jonah is asleep in the belly of the boat. Here's something a little interesting that might not show up in our English translation. The captain says, "Get up, arise." What was God's first word to Jonah? Get up, arise. It's interesting, and we should get used to this theme in the book of Jonah, that God often puts his words into the most unlikely places to speak to his people. God said to Jonah, get up. The captain says to Jonah, get up. And this is pure speculation, but you have to wonder, like, what when you get up from a deep sleep and somebody is speaking to you, does it take on a little bit of a weird meaning in your head because you're like, I'm kind of a half awake? Wait, is that God saying that? Or no, it's the captain. Okay. But it's the same word. My point is this, is that sometimes we need to be better at listening because God might be trying to tell us something through different people that we may not expect. Sometimes God comes to us multiple times through multiple sources. And what I think the captain is of the boat is ultimately saying is this. He comes to Jonah and he wants to know, hey, does your God work? Because mine didn't, and none of my sailors' gods worked. Does yours work? Because we're about to die. So I will try anything at this point. That's what I think the captain is saying. Does your God work? And isn't that the question of our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, our teammates and friends? Hey, does your God work? I see you get up on Sunday mornings and leave while I'm watching NFL Network or something, whatever it is, Sunday morning. Does your God work? Because I'm going through something right now that I can't figure out, and everything that I've tried hasn't worked. Does your God work? What would we say? They won't ask it that way, probably. It'll be veiled in a lot of different things, but are we listening to what they're really asking? Well, friends, one of the things that I think we all need to realize is that we're on the same boat as our neighbors. We're on the same boat as our neighbors. One of the contrasts that we're going to see in the book of Jonah, not just here but elsewhere, is that Jonah, the prophet sent by God, often ends up behaving a lot less admirably than the quote-unquote pagans that are around him. There is great irony in this book. That the one from God acts pretty godless. So here Jonah is sleeping in the belly of the boat. Up above him, all the sailors are awake and alert, and they're doing everything in their power to try to save themselves, Jonah, and the whole entire boat. And the captain comes to Jonah, in essence, besides asking him, does your God work? I think he's waking him up and say, hey, be a part of the solution. We're trying everything up there and nothing's happening. Will you get up and be a part of the solution? Friends, that's the message for us as a church. Let's be a part of what God wants to do around us. Do we see ourselves really as being on the same boat as our neighbors, our classmates, and coworkers? Or would we rather just isolate ourselves? Here's the truth. We are on the same boat as our neighbors. We are on the same boat as our neighbors. So what can we do to help with the storms that are all around us? Now, what this does not mean, if we can take this message from Jonah as maybe a template of how we act, I would not go to one of your neighbors or coworkers or classmates and just walk up to them without being invited and say, hey, you're turning your job into a god. Hey, you're making your kids and their happiness into an idol. I would stop doing that. Hey, you're making your financial security into a god. I would stop doing that. You can try that. Let me know how that goes for you. But notice the captain comes to Jonah and says, we've tried everything. We've tried everything. Can you help? Can your God help? If we, instead of just thinking we're being bold and going and interrupting people's lives unasked for, instead, let's stay in proximity to people. Let's stay in proximity to people so that when the storm comes, and you and I know the storm comes, and they've tried everything. We've been loving them for a long time. We've been caring for them for a long time so that when they say, can you help? That's when we can say, humbly, I think I might. I've been through something like you've been through. I worship a God that loves you with an everlasting love. He made the heaven and the earth. That's how Jonah answers. We'll look at that a little bit more next week, but let's stay close to our neighbors, our coworkers, and our friends so that when the storm comes and they come asking, can you help? Can your God help? With confidence and empathy, we say yes. Who are we going to be in the midst of people that are all calling out to their own gods? Who do we say that we are? I hope our answer is that we are followers of Jesus, trying the best we can. This God who made the heaven and the earth and who came to rescue us and make us sons and daughters of His. Friends, I pray that we would not be asleep this time. On this boat that we're on with our neighbors or friends, but that we're always listening and we're always looking to help. And as we do that, may we always be pointing to the one who made heaven and earth and who loves the world, that he gave us his son. You know, in the first service, we sang this hymn, and one of the lyrics was this, is that we sought the Lord in our distress. Oh God, in mercy, hear us. You see, we know what it's like when our neighbors are going through a storm because we were once in distress. And we cried out to God. And the lyric goes on to say, our Savior saw our helplessness and came with peace to cheer us. All of us have a story like this, that one time we were in distress, God heard our helplessness and he sent his son to save us. And with our neighbors, that's where we begin, and we listen to their storm and point to the one who can bring peace. I want to ask us to close here in prayer, but I'm going to give us a time of silent reflection before I lead us in prayer. And I just want you to think of two questions as You can close your eyes, bow your head, however you reflect. You can stare up into the lights, whatever. My first question is, who do you really call out to in the storm? Be honest. Who do you really call out to in the storm? And then secondly, who around you is calling out in their own storm? Spend a moment or two just in silent reflection, and then I'll lead us in prayer in a minute. Our gracious God, as I'm thinking about these two questions, for the second one about who around me is calling out, I confess to you and everyone here that often I just feel too busy to be listening and looking and noticing those around us. So I pray, Lord, give me your eyes to see those around me that are hurting and in pain. Lord, we come to you. There are many within this room, and there are many that are not here that I know are calling out to you in the middle of their storm. For Laura, as she prepares for surgery, for Carrie and Dorothy and their families, as those two are on hospice, Lord, for Janae and her little daughter, Lily, 1 month old, born at 30 weeks, pray that you would preserve her little life. Lord, we lift up Ann Montgomery and the loss of her mother, for their family as they grieve and mourn. And all the details that come when we're in the midst of our grief, Lord, grant them great strength and peace. God, there are many, I'm sure, within the sound of my voice, listening at home or listening here, that maybe wish their name was said too. You know. And right now, you are eager to hear the cries of your children. Because you do see us in our helplessness. And you arise to save us. May we never forget that. Lord, change us as a people, change us as a church to be full of compassion, not judgment, to be bold in our witness without being arrogant, to proclaim who it is that we really worship without shutting people out. God, that's our prayer. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. For more information about our church, visit fremontpress.org. We'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Our service times are 9 a.m. in the sanctuary for classic worship and 10:30 a.m. in the Community Life Center for modern worship. You can catch the live stream of both services at fremontpress.org. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast to get the latest episode each week. Thanks for listening.